As I sat down, I realized it's kind of cold in here. So first, I want to apologize. Second, we're trying to figure out the squealing heater in the heater room. And so our plan is typically to turn the heat up and then turn it off for worship. Seems like we've turned it off a little early this morning. So if you're wearing earmuffs or you have to do some laps in the back, it won't bother me. Well, this morning, it presents to us, I think, a unique opportunity. It is, after all, New Year's Eve. It's a benchmark of a Sunday, right? We come together, we worship the Lord, we're going to hear from God's Word, and hopefully this is something that will stick with us through the entire year of 2018. And so as I thought about this Sunday, I thought, this is a wonderful opportunity. I wonder what God wants to bring us from His Word this morning. And as I thought about it, I had a burden on my heart. It's a burden I've had for a long time. It's to speak about giving. Generous, gospel-driven giving. I think, as God often does, He's put events and circumstances in my life, which has brought this, I think, to the forefront of my attention. The last 8 years, I've worked with deacons in both churches that I've been at. As a matter of fact, the last church I was at, I was a pastor/treasurer. And it was an odd, unique opportunity for me, really, to experience church finances and giving and supporting of missionaries and charity within our community. And one of the things I realized over the last 8 years is that, by and large, the church really doesn't have a biblical understanding of giving. Church, by and large, doesn't have a biblical understanding of giving. Let me give you an example. This is something that happened to me about 12 years ago. I was at a picnic. It was a picnic with a bunch of people I didn't know. And somebody at the picnic said, "Hey, Brian, I need to introduce you to somebody." And so they brought me to this older lady, and they said, "Listen, Brian here is going to be a Presbyterian pastor. And this lady here, she's an elder in the Presbyterian church. I want you to meet each other." As people often do, right? They hear about two Presbyterians, you've got to meet each other. And I don't know if folks do that in other denominations, but it often happens to me. I remember, as we're going through the conversation, we didn't have much in common, but we began to talk. And I remember, as a guy who doesn't avoid a hard conversation, I asked the question, what makes you feel called to be an elder in the church? And I remember the answer that she gave me. It's always stuck with me. She said, "Well, I've been involved with my church, and I have faithfully paid my tithes." Faithfully paid my tithes. And I remember walking away from the conversation thinking, what does tithes, paying your tithes, have to do with being a leader in the church? What's the correspondence? Why do we often feel like if we pay our dues that we deserve something? I think that's an extreme example, but I do believe that all of us, by and large, have unbiblical views of tithing, of giving, of charity, of what it looks like to give generously. Think about some of these questions. You've probably thought about these before. How much should I give to my church? Should I give to my church, or should I give to other organizations and missionaries? Do I tithe off of my net income or my gross income? Isn't tithing an Old Testament idea anyway? Well, those questions we won't all answer this morning, but I believe what we will do is we'll get a more clear picture about what the Bible says about generous giving, gospel-driven giving. And so the passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 44. You can follow along with this passage in your bulletin, and I'll remind you also that that white insert is the outline for the sermon, in case you're wondering where we're going and what we're going to be talking about. So this is Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 44, and as also a reminder, you'll see in your bulletin our response to God's Word. So we will respond with that response from Romans 10 after I read God's Word aloud. This is the Word of God. While Jesus was speaking, Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask that you would be here this morning working through your word, that you would work in our hearts to reveal Christ Jesus, to sanctify us, to bring us to repentance, that we would glorify you, that you would be worshiped here this morning. We ask that you would work through these, your words from Scripture. In the name of Christ Jesus, we ask. Amen. Well, this passage in Luke chapter 11, it comes in the thick of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been ministering and doing miraculous works in the towns and the communities that he's gone through, but he will do so for some time after this. This excerpt from verses 37 through 44, it's often overlooked in chapter 11. You see, chapter 11 begins with the Lord's Prayer. Jesus praying. It moves into some woes and blessings. The end of the chapter, there's a beautiful parable, and there's some more blessing at the end of the chapter. We often overlook these verses here in Luke chapter 11. Now, what happens in this passage? There's a Pharisee who grabs Jesus and invites him over for dinner, and this wouldn't have been an odd occurrence, not at all. You see, in this day and age, if somebody wanted to find out more information from a teacher, they would often invite them over for dinner for a little question and answer over the meal. So the Pharisee invites Jesus over for dinner, and Jesus doesn't wash his hands. Now, washing hands, it wasn't a command in God's law, washing hands before the meal, but it was something that the Pharisees had sort of added as an outward expression of the law, as a way to follow the law to the nth degree. And so Jesus doesn't wash his hands. Why doesn't Jesus wash his hands? As you know, as you've read, as you see Christ in the Gospels, he often does things to start a conversation, a very important conversation. And so he wants to speak to the Pharisee about cleanliness. What a better introduction than to not wash your hands, right? And so the Pharisee wants to know why Christ hasn't washed his hands. And Jesus cuts to the very issue. He cuts to the heart of what he means to speak about, as he often does. And we see this conversation about the inward man versus the outward man. As we look at this passage, I think as we hear Christ speaking about the heart and about the soul, we begin to see some principles about giving, and that's what I want you to see this morning. And so the first is this. Again, it's in the insert in your bulletin. Giving, generous, gospel-driven giving, has always been a foregone conclusion for the people of God. It's always been a foregone conclusion for the people of God. Look at verse 40. Verse 40, as Christ is speaking, he says, "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within. And behold, everything is clean for you." And behold, everything is clean for you. You see, as Jesus confronts the superficial religion of the Pharisees, the outward practice of religion, he says, "Give as alms that is which is within, and it will be clean for you." The text literally says, "Give as alms that which you have in and of yourself, and it will be clean for you." You see, Jesus, as he speaks to the Pharisees, is saying, listen, if you give from the heart, if you give with genuine giving, it will be clean for you. This is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 26, but Christ really adds more to what it says in Deuteronomy 26. In Deuteronomy 26, Moses, in giving the law of God to the people of Israel, says, you should bring an offering, and that offering will be used for the Levite and for the stranger and for the widow and for the orphan. And when you do that, that which you keep for yourself will be clean for you. It will be clean for you. See what the message was? As you give to God, he will bless then what you keep for yourself. It will be permissible. It will be good for you, those things which you have. Now Jesus takes it a step further. Give alms from within, that which you give from the heart. Then it will be clean for you what you keep for yourself. You see, alms, in case you weren't aware, refers to charity, to giving to those who are impoverished, those who have need. And so alms are mentioned in this passage. What's the other type of giving that's mentioned in this passage? It's in verse 42. It's about tithes. Jesus says this, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint, and you tithe rue and you tithe every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see, tithing was also a principle that God had given in His law. He had commanded through the Mosaic law. We see it coming up again and again in the Old Testament. Tithing, as opposed to almsgiving, was not charity or giving to those who are impoverished. It was giving to God, to the glory of God, to God's work. It was to be accompanied with praises of God for His worthiness and value. And so Jesus here, as He speaks to the Pharisees, He calls them out, right? Because what are they doing? They're paying attention to tithe even the herbs that they pick from the field. So you can imagine it, right? They picked what it says, mint was one of the herbs they're picking, right? They would pick maybe one stalk of mint, and they would take a leaf, and they would give it to God, and they keep nine for themselves, right? And he's illustrating how absurd their tithing had become without actually being concerned for justice and love of God. But you see what Jesus says? You should have done the one without neglecting the other. You see, the message of Christ as He speaks to the Pharisees, you should have been concerned for justice. You should have had a love for God, your Father. And as a faithful follower of God, you should have also been tithing. All right? All of these should be true. They should not come one at the expense of the other. So Jesus here speaks about two types of giving that we see throughout all of His history with His people. Tithing to the work of God, charity or almsgiving to those who are in need. You see, the Bible speaks about these often, that the followers of God are often called to both of these things. These are the two prominent types of giving we see throughout the Old and New Testament. As Jesus speaks about these things in the New Testament, there's an expectation that the followers of God already know this. It's a foregone conclusion. You know, many people say, why doesn't Jesus make a defense for tithing in the New Testament? Why doesn't Jesus defend tithing to those who are around Him? You know why? Because His entire audience had already moved past any reasonable argument against these things. There was no question in their mind that the faithful follower of God would tithe to God Himself and would be involved in almsgiving or charity to those who are in need. It was a foregone conclusion. It was an expectation. As Jesus speaks, we hear it even in these words in this passage, it was the minimum standard that Christ expected of those who were faithful followers of God. You know, Relevant Magazine, they did an article in 2017 about tithing and giving. And they were pulling out these statistics. They had surveyed American churches all across the country. And there's two statistics I think stood out to me. I want to share those with you. The first one was this. They said, of all churchgoers in America, only about 15 to 20% of churchgoers who are faithful churchgoers in America actually give to their church. 15 to 20%. And then they took it one step further. They said, what about church members? Church members, those who have committed in membership to a certain church, the average church member in America gives 2%. 2% of their income to their church. And the magazine was talking about how, no, this is not very good. And they made a comparison. They say if you compare it to the giving of the average church member during the Great Depression, it was less than half. Less than half of the average member that the average member gave during the Great Depression. And now those numbers are jarring, aren't they? They're jarring numbers for the American church. I think as we look at God's Word and we begin to think about what Christ is saying about generous, gospel-driven giving, we have to know that the expectation for the New Testament believer is as great or greater than it was for Old Testament believers. Because we have a greater covenant. We have the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a personal example, maybe, of how this has worked out in my life. And this is a personal example of my own failure. Okay, so I want to say that at the very beginning. Well, the first year that we were married, I had 6 summers leading up to that first year of marriage. I had gone to Bolivia, all right, South America, on short-term mission trips. I loved it. The year we were married, there was political turmoil in Bolivia, and so they were not taking short-term mission trips. My brother said, hey, we should go to Bolivia anyway, okay? You and me and a few of our friends, we can go there and we can encourage the missionaries. and we can support our friends in the church there. It'll be a great trip. Right? And so we began planning it, but I realized very quickly, I can't afford this trip. I don't have the money to go to Bolivia. So I came up with this great idea. Okay? I said, you know what? Instead of tithing to the church for the next 6 months, I can just take that money and I can put it away, and then I'm going to have my money to go to Bolivia. What a great idea, right? And that's exactly what I did. And it made sense to me. I'm going to be doing some of God's work. You know, we're going to be doing great things. It's going to be perfect, right? But there's at least two problems with that. First of all, it wasn't faithful obedience of what God had commanded. Right? It wasn't faithful obedience of what God had commanded. But this is the second thing, and I believe that this is more the issue with most of us. It was this. The heart of the issue was, I was saying to God, I know better how to use your money than you do. I know better how this money should be used, and it should be used for me to go on a trip to South America, right? I know better how to use your money than the church does. I know better how to use your money, God, than the leaders that you have put in place in the church for me, right? It was this idea that what I want, I want. And I know best, God doesn't know best. You see, that's the heart of the issue often. I think for many of us, we take what is due God. He has blessed us and what we ought to give back to him, and we use it for our pet peeve projects, right? We use it for the things we think, man, this missionary is terrific. I'm going to give all my money to that missionary, okay? Or I have this ministry. I really want to see this ministry do well, so instead of tithing my church, I'm going to give to that ministry because this is how I want to use the money, all right? I think what that says at the heart of the issue is we don't trust God to do with God's money what God will do in his church and in the kingdom. All right, so that's the first point. A tithing and almsgiving, charity, giving to those who are in need, these are foregone conclusions, right? We got to get past that. These are foregone conclusions already established in God's Word. For the New Testament believer, it has to be as great or greater than that of the Old Testament believer, the expectation. Here's the second thing, and maybe this will help elaborate more of what Christ is speaking about in this passage. Second, giving ought to be an outward fruit of an inward reality. Giving ought to be an outward fruit of an inward reality. As you read this passage, you probably realize that's really what this passage is about, right? Whatever's happening on the outside, it ought to be indicative of what's true on the inside. And as we look at this passage, it's really what comes to the forefront. But listen to what Christ says to the Pharisees as he's speaking to them about this inward reality. He says this in verse 39. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?'" You see, it is a beautiful picture, right? Christ, as he speaks about us, he compares us to saucers and dishes, right? Cups and plates. And what does he say? He says to the Pharisee, and then we can apply this to our lives, he says, "Listen, the outside of the cup, man, oh man, does it look good. It has been polished and cleaned, and man, it's shiny. But when you think about what's on the inside, that's where the problems come, right? Your plate is full of rotten meat. The cup, the liquid in the cup, it's spoiled and repugnant. It becomes a poison to those who would taste it. That the real content, the inner content, that's what's on the inside of the cup, it's repugnant. And it's disgusting, and there's problems with it, right? Christ cuts to the heart of the issue for the Pharisee. And this is the verdict. And the verdict is based on this fundamental truth, as Christ says in verse 40, "Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" You see what this means, right? As Christ says, "Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" What this means is that this idea that has been floating around for thousands of years now, that there's a God of the Old Testament who was concerned for outward things, for sacrifices and for ritual cleansings, and then we see a God of the New Testament who's really concerned about the heart, that dichotomy is a false human invention. That's from the imagination of man. For we see, as Christ speaks, a God who gives the Mosaic law, and as he speaks about being clean, he is intending that the cleanliness of the outward self would connect to inward realities. That as God speaks
to Israel. And he talks through Moses and gives the law that he was also calling men to purify their hearts, to show how little we take care of the cleaning of our hearts, of the purity of our intentions. This same God also expects that we'll be paying attention to the outside and the inside of the man. See, not only should we obey God's command to tithe and give alms, but giving needs to be an outward fruit of an inward reality. See, what Jesus really convicts the Pharisees of is incongruity. There's incongruity here, right? The outside doesn't match the inside. And as we read the New Testament, we see that God calls faithful followers of Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ, he calls us to be clean outwardly and inwardly, right? But you talk about incongruity, there's many times when Jesus is speaking to to hypocrites or Pharisees, and he makes it obvious that it would even be better if the outside was filthy. If the filth of the inside manifested itself on the outside. Why? Because at least then we'd be honest with what was going on with the inward man. At least then we wouldn't be double-tongued or hypocrites, displaying one thing on the out but having another thing on the in. And so Jesus speaks truth to the Pharisee about the in and the out. Now here's what this means for the Christian. Here's what this means for us. Our actions ought to pour out of what is inwardly true for us. Inwardly, the Apostle Paul says, we are those who have experienced riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. You know what lavished means? It's a weird word, right? Lavish means to heap, to cover, or to smother. Okay? If you were to go to a Word document and click synonym, that's exactly what you see. To heap, to smother, or cover. The Apostle Paul says that we are those who have been smothered with grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question then is, as we talk about inward and outward, are we those who smother others with generosity and giving? Are we those who smother our church with generosity and giving? See, if we ask it like that, if we begin to look at the words of Christ, I know we're convicted in the heart. Are we those who smother others with grace because we have been smothered with grace? You see, when we internally understand abundant love, mercy, the grace that has been given to us, when we can begin in small ways to measure the cost of redemption, the love that the Father has had for us, you see, our hearts overflow with affection and thanksgiving. We are filled with love and love brims over. We can't help but give because he has first given to us. When that's what is happening on the inside of us, it will transform the way we think about tithing and charity. It will take them from duties and obligations to things we do out of the gratefulness of our heart, out of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. See, I think we often, you can probably relate with this, I think we often know that the Christians we interact with who are the most generous and the most giving, we often see the most of Christ in them, don't we? I know I do. Your giving reflects your inward identity. Does the way you give reflect the love that Christ has had for you? That's the second point. Here's the final one. Gospel giving, generous gospel giving is hard. It's hard. I think as you peel back the layers of what Christ is saying and what the Pharisee is doing and what's happening in this passage, you see quickly that there's a level of self-deception that Jesus is speaking to. Why doesn't the Pharisee examine the inside? Why doesn't he examine his heart? Why don't we often examine our own hearts? Why is it that the Pharisee was guilty of not pursuing justice and loving God? Why? Because those things are very, very hard. They're very hard. It was easier in many ways for the Pharisees to follow the 600 and some odd Levitical laws that God had given outwardly than for them to pursue justice, love of God, and to look in on their own hearts. You know why that's so hard? You know why it's so painful? Because it takes brutal honesty that reveals the deficiencies of our own heart. It takes brutal honesty that reveals the deficiencies of our own heart. Think about the final verse that we read this morning. It's verse 44. Verse 44, Jesus says, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." That's a beautiful picture. The Pharisees are being compared to a grave, right? Dying, rotten, unclean. And at this time period, you would mark a grave so that somebody didn't accidentally stroll upon the grave and become unclean. And so as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, he's saying, listen, not only are you dying and you're full of death and rotten decay, but you're an unmarked grave. That is, people stroll upon you and they become unclean because of their contact with you. That they were serving to help destroy others. That their uncleanliness was rubbing off on others. You see, for the Pharisees, they were concerned with the outward cleanliness. And they had artfully and professionally disguised their inward nature. They had disguised their inward nature so that it wasn't obvious to any who would see. Why had they concocted traditions of cleanliness and cleaning hands before meals and ceremonial recitations and applying the law to the nth degree? Why was this true of the Pharisees? Because they had invented colorful and duplicitous ways to distract themselves and those around them from the true nature of their hearts. Pursuing justice, loving God, giving from the heart, faithfully giving to God, the things that come out in this passage, they take brutal honesty that reveals the deficiencies of the heart. Let me give you an example of how this works out in the life of believers. I've often found, and I would guess that it's true for most of you, that giving as we are called to in Scripture is actually really, really hard. It's actually a painful ordeal. It's a painful ordeal. I want you to think about this. Let's say you decide tomorrow, you know what, we're going to faithfully give to our church. As God has commanded us in Scripture, we're going to do this, right? And then you're doing that, and a few weeks later, a missionary stands up in front. And that's terrific. And the missionary's telling you about the wonderful work they're going to do. And you say, man, because the Spirit of God is working in my heart, I really want to give to that work. I really want to give to that work. And then you go to your community group that night, and someone in your community group is having a hard time paying their electric bill. And you say, man, I want to help them with their electric bill. Out of the goodness, the grace that God has given me because of the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I want to give to them. And you realize very quickly that takes a little bit of sacrificial living. That these are real dollars and cents. They're real things that come from our life. They're real things that we have to do at the expense of ourselves. I'm sure you've realized, like I've realized very quickly, man, I could tithe my church or I could have a new car, right? Or I could support that missionary, but I could also use that money for something else that my heart really yearns for, that my heart desires. And you see, what happens is the heart of the Christian wrestles with that. Every time it comes into contact with us, okay? Giving, generous gospel giving, we wrestle with it every time. And that wrestling is a good wrestling. It's a good wrestling. You see, as we wrestle with giving and our selfish ambition and our greed and these things come up and they brush up against each other and they collide and we have that wrestling in our heart, it makes us look at our own heart deficiency. Our own woeful condition, right? And we see our hearts, and we know that we're wanting, and that God has to do a work in our hearts that we might be generous, that we might give as He has given to us. So here's a few questions that might help you as you think about this. Does your giving hurt? I think it's a simple sentence. It's not original to me. But I believe, man, it helps you really think through giving to your church, giving to others. Does your giving hurt? Does it make you examine your own heart? Does it come at the expense of your own comfort? Those would be good indicators of what biblical giving looks like. See, real giving from the heart, giving to those who are in need, tithing, being concerned for justice, loving God, the things we see in this passage, these things are hard and costly. They are hard and costly. And they are revealing. They reveal our own hearts. But there is one thing that makes this kind of heart checking safe, right? There's one thing as we think about seeing our own hearts, examining our own hearts, that makes this all safe. You see, the Pharisees, they couldn't examine the inside of the cup. They couldn't reflect and assess inward because they were seeking to justify themselves by their own actions. And to examine the heart of a self-justifying person would be a potent dose of reality. It would be too much. You see, for those who seek to justify themselves, we have to do it with a great amount of self-deception. With a great amount of self-deception, because if we are to look inward, we will find that we don't have what it takes to justify ourselves. And so to turn inward for the Pharisee, to look in, was off limits. Instead, they would talk about the outside of the cup. But you see, for those who are in Christ, this type of checking of the heart, this inward assessment of the believer, it is safe and good because we've been justified by something outside of ourselves. The beauty is that these dishes, these cups and saucers here, sitting here this morning, we can look at the outside of the cup, and maybe the outside of the cup looks really good. Maybe the outside of the cup doesn't look so good. But we can move past that to examining the inside of the cup. And when we examine the inside of the cup, it's okay that we see something rotting. It's okay that we identify sin in our own hearts, because we also know that that which is detestable and repugnant is being replaced with that which is perfect and pure. And not only do we know that, but we know it is safe. Because we are not justified by the outward or the inward of our cup. We're not justified by the way we look or the things we do. We're not justified by how good our hearts are. We're justified by something outside of ourselves. So that when we look in and we have this desire to be generous, but that brushes up against our greed and our ambition, we understand that that sort of wrestling is okay. See, the hope of the gospel, the thing that allows us to deal honestly with our hearts, is that we have been justified by another, Jesus Christ, one who was perfect and pure both inside and out, who on my behalf gave generously to me and to you, to us who were in poverty. He gave to us of himself. And so we don't hear, as Christ says to the Pharisee here in this passage, we don't hear, "Woe to you." We don't hear woes, but instead our message is, blessed are you. Blessed are you, as the writer of Hebrews says, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith with our hearts. And when you hear with our hearts, think the inward man. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies, outward man, our bodies washed with pure water. And so the truth of the gospel is, we are justified by another. And so it is safe for us to examine our own hearts. I hope this morning, as you leave from this place, that the Spirit of God would continue to encourage you and exhort you, and to lead you in generous gospel giving, because Christ loved us first, that we would love others. And we would give as those who have experienced lavished grace that has been poured upon us. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, first of all, that you have loved us before we ever loved you. That you have planned since before the beginning of time to make for yourself a people and to love us, even in spite of our sin and failures. That you have always loved us, and because you loved us, you sent your Son Jesus Christ. And you sent your Son Jesus Christ not just as a good example, but as our sacrificial lamb, who would give his own life for us, that we would receive grace, that we would be adopted into your family, that you would see us as holy and righteous, for nothing in and of ourselves, but because of the holiness of Christ Jesus, which was imputed to us. So we ask this morning that as you work in our hearts, that as we interact with others, not only the way we give, but the way we speak, and the way we pray, and the way we love others would reflect the love which you have given to us in your Son, Christ Jesus. We ask that you be glorified here this morning. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.